Ephesians 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. So let's begin reading, though, in verse 18. Last week we spent our time on verse 18, and we'll then now look at verses 19 through 21. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Kind of a interesting introduction to wives, be subject to your husbands, and then husbands, love your wives, and then employee-employer relationships. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that is clear, that is true, it's profitable for us, and we thank you for that. We pray that we would be men and women that are marked by being filled with the Spirit of God, that our lives would be characterized by that, we would bear fruit for your glory, that we would resemble Christ in our manner, in our lives, in our speech, in our thoughts, in our work ethic, and on, our home life, so that we would glorify you, Lord. And we pray that we would mimic what is written here in your word about living our lives as Christians that are filled with the Spirit of God. And we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, we focused on verse 18, of course, being filled with the Spirit of God and what that looks like. Now, again, just to remind you, if you were to turn on the TV and the media was your only source of knowledge, what would they say that being filled with the Spirit of God looks like? We talked about this last week, didn't we not? Well, what they probably would say, it looks like speaking in tongues, gyrations of the body, possibly, as we talked about, running around in a wild church service, you know, running around being wild and crazy. I've even been to where I've seen where there were women dressed as ballerinas dancing around the front of the church while they sang songs. I guess they were filled with the Spirit. I've also been in that same service where they had took flags and ran around the room like crazy people. I guess they're getting their cardio in. Anyway, people falling to the ground and shaking. The term that I couldn't quite remember last week, but being slain in the Spirit, they might say. Also, barking in the Spirit. We talked about those kinds of things, and on. That's what it looks like. That's what the world says it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know what's interesting? Is the Bible actually talks about what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, what characterizes, and our text says it, doesn't it? Speaking to one another, singing, being thankful, and being submissive or subjecting yourself to others. That's what it says. You see that in verses 19 through 21. That's exactly the four results that it gives. It's not being crazy and being wild. Now, it says in other places like Galatians, as you see on the front of your bulletin, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Not crazy, not chaotic, not wild, just verifiable, objective, identifiable, clearly drawn lines of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Real things, not fake things that are contrived. So to be filled with the Spirit is none of those things, but it is to be controlled by the Spirit, as we talked about last week. Now, verse 19, as we get into it here, you're going to see these results, 19 all the way down to 21. Now, some of these results are in our hearts. Some of these results are how we deal with other people and interact with people. In fact, you can make the argument from the New Testament and from the Bible itself. If there's something wrong with your relationship with God, you're going to have bad relations with people. If you have bad relations with people in general, then you also have a bad relationship with God. They work together. That's why Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Now, there are five specific words or terms, if you're counting in your Greek New Testament, They are participles, present participles, but that's fine. You don't need to know that, but I'm telling you anyway. Anyway, there are five words that are noteworthy here. Really, there's four ideas, but five words. Let's look at it just real quick. Verse 19, speaking is one of them. Singing and making melody, that's two and three, but singing and making melody really are synonyms, so we can boil it down into one. So just singing or singing a praise song, really. Verse 20, always is not the word, but giving thanks is the term, but always giving thanks, there's three. So three ideas, and the fourth is verse 21, being subject or be subject to one another. Those are the identifiable results of being filled with the Spirit. So then you could say, if I'm not doing these things, I am not filled with the Spirit. If I am doing these things, then I'm filled with the Spirit. And these are, as I already mentioned, present participles, which just means, because you probably don't like grammar and your eyes roll up in the back of your head, but what it means is that they're depicting something that's ongoing in the life of a believer. These things occur when you are filled with the Spirit. So again, they're speaking, singing or making melody, giving thanks, submitting to one another. And we're actually going to figure out what it means. I thought only wives were supposed to be submissive, not one to another, which is an interesting aspect here that often is skipped over, isn't it? So we're going to be talking about that today, and it's going to bleed over into next week, too. Now, if you think about verse 18, so I'm still just kind of meandering through the text. I haven't got to the main point yet, but just meandering, pointing out things, observing the text. He says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, but for its dissipation. It's reckless living. It's a ruined life is what we talked about. But you see the opposite of being filled with the Spirit, singing, speaking to one another a certain way, giving thanks, being subject. Totally different, right? Polar opposites. So when you're filled, when you're controlled by alcohol or controlled by sin, reckless results. When you're filled, controlled by the Spirit, good results. Wonderful results. Pleasing to God results. So these are visible manifestations of the Spirit working in your life. So you don't need to wonder, you know, I'm not speaking in tongues. I'm not running around church. And if you do, we'll probably stop you and sit you down. Anyway, I'm not doing crazy things. I don't have visions from God. Maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit. Maybe I'm not a Christian. That's the wrong place to look. Those aren't the proper results. That's what the world would say. The biblical results are right here in front of your eyes. And that's what I'm trying to point out to you. They're right there in the text. Now, it is true. Anybody can fake these things and do them outwardly for a time and inwardly rebel against these actions. You can sing out loud and you can sing together. You can sing at home. You can sing in the shower. You can talk to one another in a fake way. You can give thanks outwardly, but be inwardly disgruntled. I think we know from the Bible that Jesus clearly says that hypocrites will be exposed. This is hypocritical behavior to say one thing but live another. They'll be made known. They'll be exposed. Jesus also says about these kinds of people, their reward, they already have their reward. People have seen them, people give them praise, they have their reward, great, but they're hypocrites is what he calls them. It is also true that a believer cannot always be filled with the Spirit since they sin against God. You can grow complacent, you can grow tired and weary, you can depend upon yourself, you can depend upon the flesh, you can walk in the flesh. Well, as we talked about last week, maybe I didn't give this illustration last week, but we as humans are kind of like cars in the sense that we run out of gas and we need to be filled up on occasion. We need to be filled up with the Spirit. And sometimes, you know, we have to start anew, stop what we're doing, start anew, afresh. As the illustration I gave about the glove, we need to be filled. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The glove doesn't do anything on its own. It's filled with the hand. The hand does the work. We are in God's using us to do his work. So there are certainly hang-ups, there are certainly issues that occur, but a goal as a Christian is to live this way, in this manner. So as I already mentioned, Ephesians 5, 19 through 21 give four resultant characteristics of being filled with the Spirit so that we might be joyful, fruit-bearing Christians. And I would say on a negative note, so that we're not bewildered in the sense of, how come I'm not like that guy who XYZ, the things we've already mentioned. You don't want to be that guy. You want to be a biblical Christian. You want to do what the Bible says and not do what the world says, even though it's quote unquote in a church setting. So the first resultant characteristic of being filled with the Spirit from the text is verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I find it funny here, kind of, that he's talking about speaking to one another in songs, with songs, but then the next one is singing and making melody. So remember that the drunkard from verse 18, when they communicate, it's hazy, it's discordant, it's out of whack, it's in an ugly manner, it's boisterous. But the Spirit of God fills the believer to speak in a certain way too. Here, Spirit-filled Christians speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms here, it's just the Greek word that means to pluck strings. They are likely what New Testament believers did this early on. They would just use the psalms to sing. And people of churches do that today. Hymns are just praise songs to God. They're often hymns are found in the New Testament too, not just in the hymnal, but they're found in the New Testament, and probably likely they would sing these things. As we talked about in Sunday school, when you sing things, you tend to memorize them better. You can. Some people's brains work that way. Spiritual songs are just general songs, give a testimony expressing what God has done for you and singing about Him and singing about His glory. Now, how do we speak to one another with songs? Does that mean we need to walk around? If you're Spirit-filled, you're going to be la, 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 la to other people when you talk. No, that's why I think it's interesting. Why does he mention songs, speaking songs to one another? Well, a good song has good lyrics, right? And a good song has good lyrics in a Christian setting about God and what he's done and what he does and how he does it. And so this is how we speak to one another. We speak the principles of God's word to one another. We speak these principles, these ideas, these themes that are found in the Bible to one another. This is what fellowship is. We can praise God together. We can pray together. You can be a listening ear to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is how we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by doing this. Now, as we pointed out last time, Colossians 3:16 is a parallel verse. These two books were written at the same time. We noted that the same results that flow from being filled with the Spirit are the same results that flow from being letting the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. But look at Colossians, and this helps us, I think, understand what it means to speak to one another in this way. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, you'll note that in Ephesians 5:18, he says speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here in Colossians, he says specifically teaching and admonishing. Teaching is just the positive way to teach somebody else, to tell them, to glean information from Scripture, from what you've been meditating on in Scripture and telling other people about it. This doesn't mean that all Christians are going to teach. Doesn't mean all Christians have to be up front. Doesn't mean that not everybody's gifted in that way. However, it means that we teach and talk and speak to one another in this way. And that means you're Spirit-filled. That means you're filled with the Word of God. Admonish is a negative meaning, a negative term, which just means correcting, warning, counseling others to prohibit a certain action. Admonish. And so, Colossians adds a little bit of flavor, a little bit of salt, you might say, to meaning what it means to speak to one another in this way. So we teach one another. Again, not necessarily in a formal way. It can be formal, it can be informal, but we teach and admonish one another, warn one another about impending results of behavior and such and such. So that's how we speak to one another. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. The second characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is found in the end or the middle of verse 19. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. So again, there's two verbs here, singing and making melody, but this really is just one idea, singing to the Lord. notice the qualifying phrase there, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we're singing songs to the Lord, and the direction of our singing and our praise is to God. So it's directed to Him. It's for Him. It's to sing to Him. And I don't have anything to add there. But anyway, moving on. The Spirit then controls, a Spirit-controlled life produces music in the life of a believer. Now, you might have a wonderful singing voice. Your voice might sound like a foghorn and just be, you shouldn't be in a choir. But that's okay. The Lord doesn't say you have to have a good voice. He just says sing, singing to Him. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. The Spirit that controls a believer, they will lead. When you're singing and whistling and have tunes and you have tunes in your heart and you're singing out loud, what does that usually indicate? It usually indicates contentedness. Not always. Unless you're singing some hateful song or something. Anyway, but I'm talking about Christian songs. If you're singing unto the Lord and you're singing and you're whistling, and it signifies a happy heart, a contented life, which means, signifies, you're filled with the Spirit. And I've always found it interesting the way that Paul uses it here in verse 19, the words, songs. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't there much fighting today amongst Christians about what kind of songs we should be singing in church? And yes, I'm all about not singing churches that are ungodly or don't have a message or are, you know, with poor doctrine behind it. But the kind of, usually I'm talking about Christian arguments, not talking about the Christian arguments of, well, you have to have a piano, you have to have an organ, or no, you can't have a guitar because that's ungodly. You can't, right? You've heard these things. But it's interesting that Paul says in verse 19, all kinds of different kind of music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He mentions every kind of hymns, spiritual songs, all sorts of kinds of songs and psalms. Usually the stereotypical, younger people don't tend to appreciate hymns and older people don't tend to appreciate new songs, new spiritual songs that are made today. Now those are stereotypes, but some churches I know only sing psalms, sometimes psalms to music, sometimes no psalms to music. Because we can't have instruments in church, we might be sinning against God, they might say. Music, I would say from an organ or a choir or a guitar, a homemade flute, whatever, can please God. Or with no instrument, you can please God. That's the point. That's the point, is to please God. Now, if a rock star who sings really bad songs uses a guitar and we use a guitar, it doesn't mean we're synonymous with the rock star, right? That sings bad songs. So the guitar is not sinful in and of itself. It depends on what you're saying and singing. So anyway, no, I'm not going to learn how to play the guitar and I'm not going to play guitar. It's not me. Anyway, the goal is to sing and having a submissive heart to God and singing unto Him. And in reality, you might have a preference of more upbeat music or slower or whatever you have a preference. And whatever your preference is fine. It's fine. But really, what's the most important thing? Singing unto the Lord, words that teach you doctrine and truth and the promises of God and remind you of the truth of God. That's what's important, right? What is a song saying about the Lord? And that's what's important. So we sing in our hearts, and it should stir you up as you're singing about God in your hearts, to stir you up to talk about others, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when you combine those two things. So the heart and tongue work together, the heart's filled with grace and the Word of God, and you belt out a tune, and it may not sound wonderful, but you can speak to one another in this way. And so we sing in this manner. Now, often music is also associated with emotions, and certainly singing can draw out emotions, can it not? Especially if, for me, music means something different for me, because if I can hear a song, I know my family knows this, but if I hear a song, it automatically sometimes takes you back a long ways. It can take you back to, I remember when I first heard the song, I was this age, and I was in this grade, or I was whatever. So there's emotions involved in it. Emotions are good. Why? Because God gave you emotions. But emotions can also deceive you. Emotions can deceive you. If you use them for good and you control your emotions, they're good. If you allow them to control you, well, then they are bad. But if you are informed with correct doctrine, informed with the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you have the Word of God in your heart, then we are the most happy of people, we should be the most joyful of people, and we sing unto the Lord. And it'll transform your life, it'll transform your heart, it'll help you to be joyful, just think about the Lord. And so, I also don't think Paul is seeking here to regulate worship. This is how we ought to do it. Notice that he gives various kinds of ways to sing. He's just showing you this is what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. This is what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. And so we want music then, and we want to speak to one another then with words that stir our hearts, encourage others, and even sometimes admonish each other and help each other in this way. I like Christian songs that talk about the Lord Jesus and lift him up and talk about how he redeemed us from our sin and what God does and how he provides for us and the theology I can learn from it and gain from it. I start thinking about passages. I start thinking about verses. I start thinking about what God has done in my life and other people's lives, and it brings joy. Isn't that better than being, this world is so messed up and things are so messed up and my boss says this and this guy says, it's just so messed. How do you feel when you think of that way? Miserable. Miserable. So, we see then if you are a Spirit-filled believer, if you're filled with the Word of God, you speak to one another a certain way, you sing to one another, you sing to the Lord. Well, I guess you can sing to one another if you want, but anyway, the third characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is found in verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. A Spirit-filled believer is thankful in lieu of dissatisfaction and complaining. That's the opposite of giving thanks, isn't it? Dissatisfaction in life, complaints. And so even in difficult circumstances, notice it says always. It doesn't just say when you feel good, right? Always. Always giving thanks. Even when things are bad. Knowing why. Why can you give thanks to God when things are bad? Why? Because he is in control. That's why. And if you believe that he's sovereign and he controls every outcome and every event and every circumstance, you can really give thanks. Now, I'm saying that, but I'm also thinking that's really hard to do, isn't it? Practically, it's hard to stop and say, you know, thank you, Lord, for that really bad thing that happened because it really gave me perspective on X, Y, Z. It's hard to do that at the moment. But this is what it says, always give thanks. So when you complain, you might be demonstrating what? God's not really in control. I can't believe he would allow this to happen. It's not fair. Perhaps someone could even say here that, well, if God was in control of all things, then why are there so many things? If he's in control, then why is the world such a mess? Why is the world such a mess? Well, it's not God's fault. It began in Genesis 3, did it not? That's where our mess lies. If that was you and me, well, if it was you and your wife or husband in the garden, I'll say it that way, if you were in the garden and you would have sinned too, you would have plunged the whole world into sin also. And because Adam plunged the world into sin, this is the mess that we're in. We live in an evil world. Our society is undoing itself over and over and over and over again. We might even look at our society and go, you know, things are so much worse now than they were X amount of years ago. Were they? People didn't sin 500 years ago? People used to burn people at the stake 500 years ago for not believing in the right thing. Isn't that crazy? Glad that doesn't happen today in America. It happens in other places. You know, I'm going to go on a little side note. I've been reading this long book about Abraham Lincoln and the cabinet that he chose and the men that he had around him as the president during the Civil War. You know what I've learned? The biggest thing I've learned, besides his life and other things going on and many details in an 800-page book, more details than you ever really need to know about how many hairs he has on his back and stuff. Anyway, just kidding. Okay. You know what? The one thing that stands out, politicians are politicians. Even in the 1860s, they're still politicians. Some of them were evil. Some of them had ulterior motives. Some of his Lincoln's generals, the reason why they wanted to be generals is so they could be the president in 1864 and overtake him. It didn't work. That happens today, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world. And you say, man, the 1860s, I didn't think they sinned like that. Of course they did. Of course they did. How could we be so naive? So I don't entirely, that's a tangent to say we live in a fallen world. People sin. Now, the way it's manifested and we have social media, everybody knows about their sin at once. Yeah, that's different. Are they still sinning the same way? Yeah, absolutely they are. Anyway, I don't entirely know why all the things happen that happen and why they work out. I'm not God. I don't claim to be. But I do know that we rebelled against God and disobedience has come and we've disobeyed against our God. And the troubles that we see in today are because of disobedience. Not because this or that politician didn't make it or not because this or that thing didn't happen. It's because we sinned against God. That's why. This is all to say this. Yes, we live in a fallen world, but God is what? He is in control. He knows everything. He knew about your little thing that was going to happen on such and such a date, and he knew. He already knew. Well, what does that mean? That he allowed it to happen and he wanted evil to happen in my life? No. No, it means that we need to turn to him with gratitude and say, thank you, Lord, for whatever he did in our lives. It is rank unbelief to live a life with ingratitude. It's unbelief. It's to say, God, to thumb our nose at God and say, God, you're mean or whatever. So it's really practical atheism when we fail to acknowledge God in all things. And that's what Solomon says in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him or know him in all your ways. Acknowledge him. Know him. Give thanks to him, practically speaking. The ultimate glory is the glory of God. And that means giving thanks to him for all things always. Now, should we give thanks for evil that occurs? No, I don't think that's what it's saying, but we can give thanks that God is in control in the midst of evil. We give thanks to God for all things. We don't necessarily give thanks for the evil things or evil events or the evil people that inflict upon us, but Jesus does say, love your enemies. And there's something you can learn from your enemies, so we can be thankful for that. Be thankful that they didn't kill you. Right? I know that no one in this room has been killed by their enemies. Right? Now, they may have hurt you. They may have said some evil things to you. Maybe they slashed your tires. But you are still alive and you can be grateful to that, to God. And I would say this, and this is humbling to say it, and it's difficult, but the only person who generally thinks God is a humble person. That's the only person who gives thanks is a humble person. Why? Because they know they're dependent upon God for everything that's given to them. Everything. And we're thankful to him for what he gives, good, bad, or even ugly, and that we deserve nothing. And therefore, we give thanks to God for even the smallest of things. Even the smallest of things. And a lack of thanksgiving comes from pride and from the conviction that we deserve something better. I need this, and I didn't get it. Oh, right? But God says, always be thankful. And that is an aspect of being filled with the Spirit. Now, when I was a kid, I wasn't taught to be thankful. This is the way I was taught, and it was implicit, not necessarily explicit teaching, but implicit teaching. I was taught how to complain and find fault with others. It's always someone else's fault. Always. Always. So I found it interesting, and in God's providence, one of the first classes I had in Bible college, it was called Spiritual Life. And I thought, oh, he's going to talk about reading the Bible. He's going to talk about praying. Oh, man, I've got those things down. I'm godly. But you know what? You know what he talked about, the first thing? Giving thanks. And I was floored, like, no. That's the one thing I don't have, Lord. Why did you? It's not fair. Anyway, but he taught us from the scriptures how to give thanks, and that was good. And I gave thanks for it. The second thing is, and now you're going to laugh, and I don't mean to be a joke, he gave me a wife that every time I complain, she says, what can you be thankful for? And it gets you to think, you're right. Especially when we lived in Los Angeles and you stopped at every light and you're late and you got to get to the next spot. Well, what can you be thankful for, Mike? Oh, yeah. Okay. Good reminder, but so yeah, that's hard. Okay. Anyway. So gratitude then to God should permeate our whole lives. Blame, finding other people to blame. Blame shifting, being complaining, that's not part of a spirit-filled life. Notice in verse 20, he says, give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In the name here, in these passages, refers to the person that stands for and what was accomplished. God, we give thanks in the name of God, that he is our God. He's the God of the universe. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And so we note the Trinitarian behavior again. The Trinitarian comments are filled with the Spirit. Verse 20, we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, to God, the first person of the Trinity. Now turn back to Colossians right quick. Colossians 3. I want you to note there in Colossians 3 the attention or the detail that Paul gives to thanksgiving. I find it interesting how he bombards the reader with thanksgiving here. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule, or the idea is umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to in one body, and what? And be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, he's focused on giving thanks, and it's a response or a characteristic of one being filled with the word of God. Now, finally, and I think this is probably the doozy, this is the one that we don't like, probably, perhaps. And usually it's focused on in verse 22, right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. But we haven't gotten to 22 yet, have we? What about verse 21? Which I think is interesting. People skip over this one. We will not skip. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Notice that it has nothing to do with, it's talking about believers, it has nothing to do with husband, wife, has to do with every believer. So verse 21 is a hinge statement that both summarizes the evidence of a spirit-filled life. So the fourth characteristic of being spirit-filled is subjecting yourself to one another. If you are filled with the Spirit, it's manifested in mutual submission to one another. Well, just to the wives, right, Mike? Is that what it says? Just wives have to submit. That's not what it says. To one another. That means believer to believer. Male, female, male to male, female to every kind of believer to one another, right? That's what it says. And really, this is setting us up for wives submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Work as unto the Lord. Masters, treat your slaves a certain way. Now, we've kind of already seen this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We've already seen this. But Ephesians 4, verse 1, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, or bearing up on one another. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. For whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in the context of let no unwholesome, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only edify one another. So we've already seen this kind of mutual submission. We treat each other kindly. We don't speak each other in an unwholesome way. We tolerate one another. We show patience and gentleness and humility toward one another. Now let me go back to that word tolerance in chapter 4, verse 2, because I, just in case, he's not saying being tolerant towards people's sin. He's saying be tolerant with other people that you live with, you see, you visit, other people in your lives. That's what he's saying. So the call to mutual submission demands readiness to renounce. Here's the kicker. You ready for this? What mutual submission is you renounce your own will for the sake of others. You put other people first. That's what submission is. Yeah, but Mike, I'm a husband. I don't need to submit to my wife. In the sense of laying yourself down and laying down your own will for her will, yes, yes, you do. That's what he's saying. Yeah, but I'm the boss of my company. I don't need to submit to anybody. Yeah. Yeah, you do. And that's what we're going to spend next week. Well, how does this work? How does being submissive to one another, what does that mean for our relationship with our spouse, relationship with the government, relationship with everybody else? How does that work? Well, that's next week. Stay tuned. But for now, we see that we need to submit to one another. Now, unbelievers tend to take great pride in individualism and independence, right? Which really, essentially, is the sin of selfishness, isn't it? That's what it is. Now, please hear me correctly. I'm not trying to say that homosexuality and transgender type stuff is not sin. I'm not saying that. But I have wondered if part of their sin is the sin manifested of pride is just selfishness. Because a lot of it is just, hey, look at me. Look at this picture I took and I put on Facebook and I'm this way. I'm coming out of the closet. Look at me. See me? See? That's called what? Selfishness, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying the other things that they're manifesting are not sin. But to me, what I see the most of is selfishness. Look at me. Is that submissive? No, it's independent. It's individualism. It's going down the Broadway. It's being like everybody else, really. Selfish. In other words, contrast to that, we as believers are to act differently. Not, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, which is easy to do, right? Really what Paul is calling for in verse 21 is look at everybody else and serve them, give to them, help them. We're not instructed to be selfish. Let's just look at a couple of verses here to help us. Romans 12. Romans 12, and then we'll go to Philippians 2 to look at some of those. Romans 12. All in the under the heading of mutual submission. Not just marriage, not just work relationships, not just government, but church, Christian relationships. And again, we'll get into more detail next week how a husband would submit to his wife and how an employer would submit to his employee, etc. We'll talk how that works. Anyway, verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's what it means to submit to one another. Give preference to one another. Put others' needs before yourself. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Now, you might run out in the highways and byways and say, man, Mike said that husbands are supposed to be submissive. He's switching the roles. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I still believe what Ephesians 5:22 says. But I also believe what verse 21 says. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete, he says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, Regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's mutual submission. Put their needs above your own. And who's the example he gives? Jesus Christ, right? He took on human flesh. He became a man. He was murdered, hung on a cross. And he was humbled, but he will be exalted, is what the rest of the text says. You talk about submission, right? The God who made all things, who made you, submitted to human beings, didn't he not? He submitted to the Roman government. He submitted to the religious Jews. He submitted to death when he didn't have to. That's mutual submission. He said, well, God doesn't need to submit to anybody. You're right. But he became a man and he did. You see, he's our example, isn't he? So when we say, I don't need to submit to anybody, whoa, you better take a step back. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If Christ in human flesh submitted to other people, so do you and I. When Jesus hung out with his disciples, whose needs did he put above his own? His disciples. And even when he was having dinner and dining with other people, you know, someone rushes into the room and washes his feet with her hair and does all these things. What did he do? He stopped to talk about her, he put her first, right? He said, well, you know, I'm really enjoying this meal. And could you come back later? Because I'm hungry. Which is hard because we get hangry. But so that Jesus exemplified what mutual submission looks like. Now, the word for submission or being subject is a military term referring to soldiers submitting to their superior or slaves submitting to their masters. The word has the idea of giving up your own rights, your own will. And that's what it means. Now notice how it's qualified in verse 21. And be subject to one another, how? In the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. Now, we don't have time to go into all these details, but in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, those passages talk about submitting to the government, submitting to your employer, submitting to wives, to husbands. And they all use the word fear or reverently, all of them. So there's kind of a theme. If you even drop down to verse 33 of chapter 5, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects, that's the word fear in Greek, respect is a good translation, she respects her husband. So it's kind of like bookends here. Verse 21 is a bookend of being mutual submission. You get to the verse 33, the other bookend of wives, they submit to their husbands. So we submit to one another, and there's also submission in that relationship. So when you are filled with the Spirit, we have mutual submission. We have fear of God. We revere God. And this means this. And in simple terms, this is how I thought of it. As Christians, we're not bulldozers. What do bulldozers do? They smash things, right? And drive over things and smooth the road out. Smooth the whatever out, right? And Christians shouldn't be bulldozers. We shouldn't be bulls in china cabinets, right? What happens at a bull, when a bull makes it into a china cabinet? Your china's gone. But some Christians act that way, right? They act like a tornado. We shouldn't be a tornado. We shouldn't be the 100 mile per hour winds that happen in this area in the spring. We should be like the nice, after the winds close and the sun sets and it gets calm. That's what Christians should be like. But some people have to be the bull in the china cabinet. So we fear the Lord. We don't steamroll over people. We don't stampede over them. We don't knock them to the ground. We don't say, you know, I've only admonished you 75 times a day. I need to get to 100. But people love to admonish people. Now, we need to. It's part of the Christian life. But some make it their goal to, if I can admonish you as many times as possibly today, I will be filled with the Spirit. They love the negatives, right? They love the negatives, and they love to be a tornado. I think we need some more calm, if that makes sense, if that illustration makes sense. I'm not saying that we should be milquetoast people. I'm not saying that we should be doormats. But sometimes being doormat is better than being a tornado. Now, consider the drunkard again, back in verse 18, who is reckless living. Now, I guess I'll reference again one of my favorite TV shows of all time, Cops. When the drunkard, you know, the cop sees the guy weaving all over, right? I'm going to pull you over. And they usually say, well, your blinker's out, so I wanted to pull you over. And then they realize, oh, I can smell the alcohol. Get out of the car. What characterizes that guy that's drunk? Erratic behavior. Not only was he driving crazy, but he can't even walk a straight line. You know, they say, do these tests. Walk a straight line, touch your nose, watch my, you know, watch with your eyes. They can't do it, can they? They're erratic. They're crazy. They're controlled by something else. And a typical pullover in this case will be an argumentative drunkard, and they'll not only get arrested for driving drunk, but they'll also have resisting the police on the record because they started to argue with him, right? Because why? Because they're controlled by alcohol. It almost happens every time. They're not interested in submitting to any kind of authority at all. They're not interested in mutual submission. Why? Because they're controlled by alcohol. In this case, believers, when they're controlled by the Spirit, they want to submit to one another. Now, I'm not saying that every woman for a man is they need to submit to him like their wife. No. As we'll see in Ephesians, the submission of the wife is far different than every other woman in the church, because that's his wife, right? So I'm not talking about that. It's just mutual submission, laying down your will for someone else's will and putting them first. That's what it's talking about. How often do you see that amongst Christians? You see it enough? You see why there's church splits? Well, I didn't get what the piano was on the left side. I wanted it on the right side. The carpet was blue and I wanted pink. It's not right. It's silly, isn't it? You know what that marks them as? Not a Spirit-filled believer. Not Spirit-filled. But we all do that too, of course. But a Spirit-filled believer wants to submit to authority. But verse 21 is not talking about authority. It's just talking about submitting to one another as fellow believers. Why? Because we love each other. We fear the Lord Jesus. We'll stand before him and give an account someday. Now, I'll end with this. Because we're moving on to the husband-wife theme in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk more about submission next week and what that means in certain scenarios. But I should end this section with this. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then there are two possible reasons why. The first possible reason why if you're not filled with the Spirit is you're a disobedient Christian. You're not submitting yourself to his control over your life, and that's simply put. And so then the remedy is really easy. Submit your life to the Lord. Obey his commands. Do what he says. And then you'll be filled with the Spirit. Or secondly, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you never are able to do these things, don't have these characteristics in your life, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. And Romans 8 talks about that and says if you don't have the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit. You'll walk in the flesh. And so then what you need is repent of your sin and believe in Christ. And then you can be filled with the Spirit. So as I mentioned, we'll talk more about submission next week. So don't quite hang me up by my feet yet and rack me or anything, because I said that we need to submit to one another. And I say that because that's really, you don't hear that taught a lot, do you? I don't. I haven't. But it's there. Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. But not to skip all the others, if you're characterized by being filled with the Spirit, you sing to one another or sing in your heart to the Lord, you speak to one another with good, solid, scriptural things, you give thanks to God, and we also have mutual submission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you for the results that are just crystal clear. It's just, it's there. It's like a neon flashing light telling us what we will look like, what we will be characterized by if we are filled with your Spirit. Thank you that it's simple in that way. It's clear. But we also know that the hard thing, the rubber that meets the road, the application part, the implementing these truths to our lives, it's the harder part. And we pray, Lord, that we would be submissive first and foremost to you and do your will and to get into your word and to know your word so that we can be filled to do these tasks, these results that you've called us to do. And we thank you for these things. Thank you for the truthfulness of your word. Thank you for how clear it is. Thank you that we don't have to wander around blindly, not knowing what you expect of us. But we know that you've asked us to be filled with your spirit, and we know that we will be characterized by these godly traits. And we thank you for these things and pray in Christ's name. Amen.